The scripture today is about a man who amazed Jesus. Jesus said about him, "I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel." Now that's quite a statement. I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. So let's imagine that Jesus would walk into this auditorium today and point to Gary and say to all of us, "I haven't seen faith like this in all of America." Wouldn't you want to know what Gary's been up to? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at this man who amazed Jesus in his faith. The title today is The Marvelous Faith of the Centurion. So we'll be looking in Luke chapter 7. Let's read together from verse 1. I'll read the passage. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people, he returned to Capernaum. At that time, the highly valued slave of a Roman officer was sick and near death. When the officer heard about Jesus, he sent some respected Jewish elders to ask him to come and heal his slave. This is the word of God. Now, Father, I thank you for this time when we can open up the bread of life and we can be fed and nourished by the word. I pray for your help. I pray for your spirit. Help me to speak clearly your word and help us to listen, to hear, and apply what you have to say to us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's the situation. The Roman officer has a slave, and the slave is dying. Some say that the slave may have been paralyzed. Maybe he had a massive stroke. And this Roman officer is unmarried, as most centurions were. So that means this slave runs his household. And slavery is not unusual in the Roman Empire. Up to 50% of the people were under some kind of slavery. But this officer's slave was like family. He was a brother. He was highly valued, not in the sense of property, but in the sense of his person. And he will do anything he can to get him help. There are some hints here that there's something unique about this man, this officer. He respected people. He respected his employee, his slave. He respected the Jewish elders as they went to Christ to bring his request. Most of all, he respected the power of Jesus to heal the one he loved, his slave. Now, verse 1 says that when Jesus had finished saying all this to the people, well, saying what? So what is the context of this story? Well, we have to back up four verses before chapter 7 and see what was Jesus talking about. Well, we're coming to the end of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And the end of the Sermon on the Mount goes like this, Luke 6:46. "Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the flood waters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and does not obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation, and when the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins." Well, that's the context for our story today. That's the sermon before this healing story. Now, it's not hard to imagine that the centurion who was stationed there in Capernaum, and Jesus, who was also stationed there in Capernaum for his ministry, It's not hard to imagine that the centurion was there during that sermon, doing some crowd control, right? And he heard Jesus say that. And Jesus spoke with authority. He loved that. He was a man who understood authority. He respected that. He heard Jesus say, if your house is collapsing, and his was, his head man, his guy was dying. His house is collapsing. And he heard Jesus say, if your house is collapsing, you need to hear and obey me. So that's what he does. He will hear and obey Jesus. Illustrating what Jesus said in the sermon. So faith doesn't just hear. Faith doesn't just act. The faith that Jesus marvels at is a faith that hears and acts. And we're going to see that's what he does. So the second point is this. Christ marvels at faith that is unworthy and humble, that comes to him in an unworthy and humble manner. Verse 4. So they earnestly beg Jesus. That's these Jewish emissaries who are making this request for the officer. They earnestly beg Jesus to help the man. If anyone, here's what they say, if anyone deserves your help, he does, they said. For he loves the Jewish people. He even built a synagogue for us. So Jesus went with them. But just before they arrived at the house, the officer sent some friends to say, Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my home. For I am not worthy of such an honor. I am not even worthy to come to meet with you. Isn't that interesting? So Matthew shares the same story in his gospel, and he condenses it, saying that it was the centurion who went. But here in Luke, he expands it, explaining that these emissaries went, two groups of emissaries went. First the Jewish leaders, then the friends went. And look what these Jewish leaders do. Look at the way they approach Jesus in a typical religious fashion, I might say. The officer deserves your help, they say. And he loves the nation. Oh, he's just crazy about Israel. I know he's dressed up like a soldier, but he loves the country. And he built us a synagogue. What a guy. He is deserving. If anyone is deserving of a healing, this guy is deserving. Oh, this is... Now, I think this is so embarrassing to the officer. I think a little birdie told him what they were saying. So he had to send another group of guys to clear up the situation. And in typical Jewish elder fashion, they show their self-righteousness, don't they? You know, look at what we did. Look at this. We're worthy. We're worthy. That's what religion does. It tries to make us worthy before God. So that, look at how good I am. Here's a really good question that I have asked people when I'm sharing the gospel. I will say sometimes, suppose you were to die and stand before God. And he said to you, why should I let you into my heaven tonight? What would you say? It's a very, very good diagnostic question. Many people will respond, well, I'm a pretty good person. I go to church. I helped with VBS last summer. Well, I even gave money to the Planted campaign and helped Living Rock build a building. You're in, yeah. We give these I answers before God. That's not the right answer. That's not the right answer. We do not do anything to earn heaven. We are not saved by good works. We can never do enough good works to enter a perfect heaven. But you see the religious impulse of these men. He's worthy. He's worthy. Look at all this stuff. he's done. You have to do something for him. It's almost like, look what he did for you. Now you got to help him. So who's really in charge of this scene? It's a manipulation, isn't it? So I think this officer, I don't know how he gets wind of all this, and he has to send another group of guys. And the next group of guys gets it straight. They say a much different message. They address him as Lord. That's a good start. Lord. And twice he says through them, I am not worthy. I am not worthy. Don't waste your time on me. Don't walk all the way to my house. Just say the word. Just say the word, and it'll be done. So notice he comes so humbly. See, that's the posture of faith. Let's look at Psalm 149:4. It says, for the Lord delights in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. See, that's how you approach our Savior Jesus. James 4:6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want more grace from God? Humble yourself before him. My youth pastor taught me that when I was in the 11th grade. He said, Roger, you want more grace? Humble yourself before God. He called me this morning at 8 o'clock, wished me happy birthday. I just thought about Rob. And Isaiah 66:2. I will bless those who have a humble and contrite heart, who tremble at my word. That's the posture of faith. Christ marvels at this kind of faith when we come to him in an unworthy and humble manner, understanding we are undeserving of his grace. And third, Christ marvels at faith that submits to his word and authority. Verse 7. Just say the word, they say to Jesus, from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say, go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to the crowd that was following him, he said, I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And when the officer's friends returned to his house, they found the slave completely healed. So the officer is a man of authority. He's under authority. And he is an authority over people. And he wants Jesus to know he understands authority. That's the way it is in the military. You say, go, come, do this, and it's done. And when his superior says to him, go, come, do this, it's done. And that's the way he approaches the Lord Jesus. You remember the sermon? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? That's the context. That sermon is in his mind. He says to the Lord, just say the word. You don't have to come all the way to my house. You have authority over life and death, sickness and disease. Just say the word. And my servant will be healed, or not, by your word alone. What you say goes. And that's when Jesus is so amazed. He's so amazed. I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. What was happening to Jesus when he was in his ministry, when he's around the Jewish people? Did he get this kind of treatment? Did people accept his authority? You know, the Jewish leaders, What did they want from Jesus? They always wanted another sign. Okay, Jesus, we saw you heal this guy. give me another sign, and then I'll believe you. They always wanted a sign. And they always had their expectations about what a Messiah, what God's king should look like and act like and sound like. And then they would constantly argue with him. Not this man. What does he know? He's not Jewish. What he knows very little about the Jewish religion, about the Jewish Messiah. He's at best a God-fearer. But does he know the word? Does he know the Ten Commandments? Here's what he knows. Jesus has authority over life and death. What else do you need to know to come to him? What else do you need to know? So he goes. There's only two times in the Gospels when Jesus marvels, when he's amazed. One is here, when he marvels at the centurion's faith. You know what the other time was? When he was in Nazareth, speaking in the synagogue, and he read that scripture that I read at the beginning of the service. And he said, today this scripture is fulfilled. And what did they do? They ran him out of town. They tried to throw him off a cliff. And Jesus says, a prophet has honor everywhere except in his own hometown. It says he couldn't do any miracles there, only a few, because he marveled at their unbelief. So there's only two marvelings of Jesus. He marvels at the unbelief of people, and he marvels at the belief of this centurion. Well, in the end, the slave is healed. But I want you to see that the healing is not the point of amazement. I mean, the officer's faith that submits to Christ's word and authority. That's the marvelous part of the story. The commander is commended by the Lord Jesus. Harry Ironside said this, God is looking for broken men who have judged themselves in the light of the cross of Christ. When he wants anything done, he takes up men who have come to the end of themselves, whose confidence is not in themselves, but in God. This man who commanded people around knew there was only one who could help him, and that was the Lord Jesus. And that's what marvelous faith looks like. So, here's the conclusion. Marvelous faith looks like this. Christ marvels at faith that hears and acts. Christ marvels at faith that is unworthy and humble in our approach to him. And Christ marvels at faith that submits to his word and authority. Sometimes I think we make faith too complicated, don't we? The Christian faith, simply stated, is this. It's hearing, humbling, and submitting to the authority of the word of Jesus. I think that's pretty good. The Christian faith, simply stated, is this. Hearing, humbling, and submitting to the authority of the word of Jesus. Jesus says go, we go. Jesus says do, we do. Jesus says, no, we stop. Not tomorrow, not yesterday either. Just say the word, Jesus. We're ready and willing to do it. That is amazing faith. And that's where we want to be as a church body. I have two questions as we close. First, does Jesus marvel at our faith? Is he marveling at our faith today? How is our obedience? Are we under authority like this centurion demonstrated? You remember the Great Commission. That is the final standing orders Christ gave to the church before he ascended to heaven. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. That's the goal of our teaching, obedience, and the promise, I will be with you to the end of the age. That's the standing order. We call this the Great Commission. We're part of a Great Commission denomination. We'll hear from one of our missionaries next Sunday. But I would propose to you that language doesn't communicate as well today, Great Commission. I would change this to the Great Submission. This is the Great Submission. What I see in our culture right now is so many people filled with pride. Their cause is just an idol before Jesus. And he calls us, if you are a Christian, to a great submission. To do and say and go and cease whatever he commands, to be ready and willing to do it. That is great faith. It is the great submission. Coming under the authority of the word of Jesus. That's what I want. How about you? Second, here's a question for those of you who feel like your house is falling. The flood has come, and there's trouble in your life and in your home. Do you have the courage to ask the Lord for help? Do you have the courage to get some friends together and pray and seek the Lord's help? I have a great fear that there are people in the church who need help, but they will not come and ask for prayer. And that makes me sad as a pastor, because I would love to pray. I would love to gather the elders together and pray for you. After any Sunday church, I carry with me this little vial of oil. I'm ready and willing to pray for anyone who will come. As James says, call the elders and ask them to pray for you if you're sick. Now, the oil doesn't heal you. My words don't heal you either. All our prayers do is bring you to Jesus. He speaks the word, and he can bring you the help and the healing that you need. So if you are in need, I want you to come and ask for prayer, and the elders will come. We'll get in a little holy huddle around you, and we'll pray for you and ask the Lord to help you. How do you know that any given day, any given prayer may be the day that Jesus says the word that you need to help you? I'll close with a story. I was at a pastor's conference 3 weeks ago, and I saw an old friend there from Crown College, Craig Hofer. Craig is a pastor in Sioux Falls. So we talked for quite a long time about our families and about how things were going. And Craig told me about his father, who's living in here in South Dakota. His father and mother are aging, and he's worried about them because they're out there living on the farm, and the kids are worried. What's he doing way out there in the farm? On top of that, he's lost his mobility. He's in tremendous pain. He can only stand and walk around for an hour a day. That's all he can handle. He can't walk. It's so much pain, constant pain. So Craig said, we got the family together on a conference call, and we got mom and dad on the phone, and they had the talk. Okay, mom and dad, we want you to think about moving off the farm. I mean, you can't even crawl in and out of that skid loader anymore to clear the driveway. Just think about getting off the farm, get in town somewhere, think about assisted living. And dad, would you please go to the doctor? Craig said his dad was the most stubborn German in the world. He would never go to the doctor. So Dad said, all right, okay, I'll think about it. I'll go. Well, that's pretty good. So far the phone call went very well. And then someone on the phone said, let's pray for Dad. Let's pray God would heal him. And so they did. They prayed a prayer. And they hung up and everything went fine. Well, Monday, the next day or two, Craig gets a phone call. Mom's on the phone. Hello, Mom. Well, Craig, your dad has no pain today. He's in and out of the house, walking around like a kid. And it's just amazing. I think the Lord answered our prayers. And a week later, how's Dad doing? Well, he's out in the skid loader. He's running around. He's had no pain for weeks now. Now, it's been 4 months, and Father has no pain. A simple prayer. The courage to say, we need to pray about this as a family, as a church. Maybe Jesus will send the word, the help we need today. Well, Craig said to me, we're so happy. It's just, there's no other explanation. It's just a miracle. He said, now we got a problem. We're never going to get Dad off the farm. So pray for us. So I have this fear as a pastor that you're sitting here today or you're watching from home and your house is underwater. And you need someone to help you. You need Jesus to say the word. Would you please consider coming to me, coming to the church, asking your family, getting your friends together, and praying about that need. And come under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's also a healing needed in our country. Things are altogether too political and too divisive. We are not like the nation you hear about on the media. We are not those people. I don't know who they're talking about. And my favorite passage when I pray for the nation is from 2 Chronicles 7, where Solomon is praying for Israel. And it's a wonderful prayer, where he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and restore their land. Today there are many churches, many Christians praying and fasting for our country. And I would like to close in prayer for us and for our nation. I invite you to take some time today to pray for our nation at this time and think about the needs in your family that you can bring to Jesus. You may want to fast today. You may want to skip lunch. You may want to skip supper and just pray for a half an hour. Or if it's fast food, pray for 10 minutes. But fast, give up a meal, and just pray. Pray for the needs of your family. Pray for the needs of our nation. And remember to pray for us here at Living Rock Church too as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we recognize today the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would we ever call him Lord and not do what he says? May that not be us. And Lord, you have to just say the word as we come to you with our need. And yes, you can heal, and you can save, and you can forgive, and you can give life, and you can bring joy. You have authority over our bodies, over our emotions, over our spiritual lives, over our relationships. We want everything in our lives to come under your authority. And we pray the same for our nation. I think the only hope is if we submit to God, that we are that Savior. We pray for our country. We pray for our political leaders. We pray for our president. We pray for those running for office. It's hard for me to know how to pray other than, God, would you please humble us? You have to be so sick of our pride. And how can you bless anyone so full of pride, a nation so full of pride? We're so self-righteous. We're so moral. And we hear every day, well, you're not a good Christian if you do this, or you can't be a good Christian if you vote for that guy. And I'm so sick of it. Our pride surely has reached to the heavens. Our politics have become such an idol. Salvation is not through any government. It's through the kingdom of God in Christ. And so, Lord, I pray you would bring a humility to our nation, to our national leaders, that they would seek you, that you would restrain their authority in a merciful way, and save our nation from the flood, from the ruin we are about to see, because we will not come under your authority. Oh, we thank you, God, for your church, your beautiful bride around the 50 states, however they're gathered today. Lord, build up your body. She is so beautiful. In your eyes. And I pray the bride of Christ would rise up and do good deeds and do good works and seek you and pray today. May it be a sweet aroma, Father, a prayer that you receive today. And whatever happens, Lord, in the next couple weeks, Lord, we will always seek to be under your authority and seek to do good and be a blessing to our neighbors in our town. And to pray for our leaders and our president and submit to their leadership and to be the best citizens we can be on earth and in heaven. And God, we want to say to you, heaven comes first. Our loyalty is to you first and foremost. And we pray that through the work of your church around the country, through the prayers that are going up today, that you would heal us and strengthen us and bring us more unity and love and division, less division and more love, more solutions for those who are hurting, who have been forgotten. How good it is to read the story today about this slave who is healed. We'll see him in heaven. Your compassion reaches out to all of us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.